be multiplied to you. It seems good to me to tell the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are your signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Daniel 4:2-3.
Oh. Come let us adore you. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come let us adore you.
Maybe she.
Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us all to be here and worship you. I pray that you give this offering and use it to your will and to continue to glorify you. Amen. Amen.
Stand together again and we'll sing, Oh Sing My Soul.
The praise.
This morning's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians. Pastor got a little nervous there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the gift of your word, that you speak your truth into us. They are ancient. They're ever true. They're from you, the Ancient of Days. They're your words. Speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the New American Standard. Starting in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him.
Passage that Bill just read, Paul is proclaiming the fact that there's a certain kind of wisdom that only Christians can understand. We only get it because the Holy Spirit works in our heart to fathom the depths of the truths. One particular passage that I wanted to note in this is I'll just start at verse 6. It says, yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then verse 8, it says, none of the rulers of this age, and some people think that this rulers of the age is a reference to the spiritual realm. It has, you know, it has not necessarily only the rulers around them, but also the spiritual realm. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We could take that and say, oh, if they had just known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But the thing is, he was crucified, and they didn't know. And if this is the unseen realm who didn't get it, they didn't get what Jesus was all about, you know, and I think there was something cryptic about the Old Testament that kept them from knowing for sure, what's Jesus going to do here? What are you up to, Jesus? And I think Jesus was constantly keeping them guessing. They couldn't get it. Well, neither could we, and neither do we, until we hear the words and the words actually speak to us and we understand them and we internalize them. Past several weeks, I've been going through several different parables and stories and accounts regarding what Jesus was capable of doing. Last week, we went through how Jesus calmed the storm, and the premise is if Jesus, his words are powerful enough to calm the storm, then how much more should we listen to his words? If the storm listens and does, how much more we? And that's been the theme kind of like building on. Luke's building on that theme. It's called an a fortiori, okay? A fortiori. That is a literary device. It's a way of taking from the greater to the lesser, or you could say from the lesser to the greater. If he can do this, what about us? What about me? You know, if Jesus can do this, what about this? And so we believe that this is the Word of God. And if the Word of God is capable of transforming and changes, if it can do this, in this case, in today as we look at the casting out of the demons into the pigs, as we look into that, say, if Jesus can do this, and the demons hear and obey, how much more should we hear and obey? And I don't want to be misunderstood in this. And actually, I found some help this past week. Marianne and I, in our regular daily reading, we were listening to Sinclair Ferguson and his Unseen Things podcast, and we've been coupling that with our Bible reading. So we're doing it again this year, his podcast, because it was so good, we're just going through it again. But this week he says this. I'm just going to sum up just one paragraph that he says, with regarding hearing the Word of God and obeying, okay? Many Christians believe that reading the Bible and hearing the preaching of the Bible is simply a matter of the Bible telling you what to do, and then you go and do it. But where the Bible is believed to be the living Word of God, we begin to experience what Paul's speaking about here. It's not just about what we do, that we do the work that the Scripture tells us to perform. It's that the exposition of the Word does the work on us. It works in us. It transforms us. It shapes us to be more like Jesus. That's why we need to believe in the authority of the Scripture. And that's why we need to place our lives under the ministry of the Word that shares that conviction, in order that the Word will do its work in us. I thought that was a really good summary. Because I don't want you to misunderstand when I say, hey, here's what it says, go do it. In a sense, yes, we are to do that. But if we think we can do that in our own power, with our own wisdom, Paul's saying he's imparting a wisdom, and he's talking about the mature, we understand these things. How? Because the Spirit of God works in us, through us, transforming us, molding us, shaping us to be who we're supposed to be. And so it's the Word of God that is the ancient words that we internalize, we believe them, we obey them, and follow them simply because of who God is. We want to obey Him. We want to live our lives for Him. And I would have to say that I believe all of us want that. Are we consistent at it? No, we're not. Right from the top down, or the bottom up, if you want to say it that. Right from here, from the pulpit out, we are failures at times. We fail to listen to the Word. Yet there are times when there are people who are overtly against the authority of the Scriptures. And I'm going to share an example with you, and I found it actually in my studies this week. We're going through this passage. It's a commentary, the New American Commentary. The author, his name is Robert Stein. He doesn't believe this. He's just telling us, here's what some people are. So this is a good commentary. He's just reporting on some things. Specifically, this particular passage in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Numerous criticisms have been leveled against the historicity of this account. Criticisms against this account. Is it true? Some would argue that since Jesus' action toward the swine is cruel, and he would not have done anything cruel, so the story is not historical. This is in the commentary, okay? Similarly, some argue that Jesus would never have caused so great an economic loss to the swine owners by having them drown. This is not comedy, okay? But it is humorous in the sense, like, how can somebody really? Well, maybe it goes back to the receptivity of the Spirit working in your heart to understanding the truth and the transforming power it has. Others argue against there being swine raised in the area, since Jews could not eat pork. Actually, archaeology has totally debunked. They don't eat pork, but there were swine in the area. Actually, archaeology discovered pig bones. Okay, so there were pig there. So, invalid argument. Another one. The city of Gerasa lies approximately 30 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And as one commentator somewhat sarcastically states, quote, the stampede of the pigs from Gerasa to the lake would have made them the most energetic herd in history. Running 30 miles. Misunderstanding that, you know, is it possible that there's another place? Maybe, you know, we were 2,000 years behind this now. Maybe there's more to this. Or how about we just take the word for what it says? In the heyday of theological liberalism, it was also objected that Jesus could not have been so superstitious as to believe in demons, so that the account could not be historical on that basis. Jesus couldn't have believed in demons. They don't exist. The latter objection was sometimes answered by a theory of accommodation. For example, Jesus himself did not believe in demons, but in speaking to people who did, he shaped his healings and teachings to accommodate the naive beliefs of the people to whom he was ministering. Others have explained the story as myth. It's mythical. Stories that are due to the early church's expressing its religious ideas and ideals in concrete mythical forms. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word. Thankful for the word of God and that you give it to us. And let's open our hearts, Lord, to the word of truth. And as we look into your word and we just look through the text, we thank you for that. Thank you for the Spirit of God who works in our hearts. We ask your blessing on it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I should have titled my message rather than "What's Your Name?" which Jesus asked the demon. I should have put, "You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that, do you?" I heard that from Frank Peretti one time when he was asked in an interview about, and he was talking about doctrines of demons and all of that stuff, and the interviewer said to him, "You don't believe in that, do you?" And he says, "I had a great answer for that." 3 days later. How often is that for us too, you know? Wait, this doesn't sound right. You don't believe that, do you? Matter of fact, I do. You believe in demons? I do. I believe there's a spiritual realm. And I believe that this is a factual story. And I believe that this is the truth that God wants us to know. Luke is laying this out for us. And Luke's not the only one that talks about this. Mark does too. He explains to us in other terms, maybe explains the story a little differently. But Luke is laying it out to us in order for us to see if Jesus can do this to these, then how much more should we? And they hear and obey. How much more should we? A fortiori, we ought to do what we, you know, if Jesus is powerful enough to do this, cast out demons, the reality of demons, and I could get into the whole argument about the origin of demons and what they are and all of that. We'll talk a little bit more about that in Sunday school. But for now, let me just say this. I believe that demons are the product of dead Nephilim. Okay? That's what I think. My opinion, but I base it on some scriptural passages, and we can look at that later. I believe in the reality that there are demons. And they are real. And that they are a threat, and they are powerful, and they're fierce. And they are bent on destruction. They want nothing more than to destroy you, destroy humanity, because we are created in the image of God. We are God's creation. We're his people. And these demons, Satan, fallen angels, demonic entities, are bent against destroying us. Their goal is destruction because of hatred. They hate you. So look at the text. Let's go through the text. One day he got into... I'm sorry, I went back too far. I'm in verse 26. This is a continuation of the story. They continued to sail after the storm. What happened after the storm? What happened after Jesus calmed the storm when he said, and they said, even the winds and the waves obey him? They continued their journey. Jesus had a mission. He was taking them to the other side of the lake. He was taking them from Galilee, the region of Galilee, across the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, whatever, however you want to understand the term, it's the same sea, crossed from the Jewish side to the Gentile side. And that day was called Decapolis. 10 cities, 10 pagan cities, that's what it was called. It was Roman. They were Roman gods there and all of that. And he went over there for a purpose. And what I see is he was heading over there going counter to what he, at least what we would think, it was counter to his mission. He was going to the Gentiles. And they crossed the sea. And that day he got into a boat and his disciples, and he said to them, let's go across. Wants me to go back and read back in the other account. Let's go back to 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, they met him. There met him a man from the city who had demons. Oh, that can't be true. That's what it says. There were demons. There was a man possessed by demons. Interestingly, they cross the lake. They beach their boat. Jesus is in the back. We were told he's in the stern, so he would have been the last out. So first, Peter and James and John, Andrew, and all the rest of the disciples get out. And then finally, Jesus gets out. And the demon-possessed man recognizes Jesus. He doesn't go up to any leader. He doesn't say to them, where's your leader? He goes directly to Jesus. He knew exactly who Jesus was. This man, possessed by demons, knew exactly who Jesus was. He blended in with the rest of them. He was singled out. He stepped out of the boat, out of the land. There met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Then when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Here we got a demon asking Jesus not to torment them. What in fact are they doing? They're tormenting the man. But don't do us what we're doing to them. There's reality to this demon thing, okay? There's truth here. They recognize exactly who Jesus is, but they don't know what he's up to. Because if they knew, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if they knew, it would have been hands off. Let Jesus do whatever he wants to do. We're not going to harm him. If they'd have known what his mission was, it would have been hands off. They didn't know. And they were there. And they were present. And he was indwelt. He cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me? You can always hear, what have you got to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High. You know, that's like, that's my worst demon voice, okay? That's strange, though. You know, I can't say for sure that I ever encountered demons in my life. But I sure wondered sometimes. When I was a policeman, we would get a call to go to a house, give us an address, and the dispatcher would say, family trouble. That's one of the worst things you hear. It's like, go to so-and-so address, there's family trouble. Oh my goodness, family trouble is like, that's the worst. Give me anything but family trouble. Or see what's wrong. That usually meant there was a dead person. Look for the dead person in the house. But this one was family trouble. So you go there, and I remember this distinctly. This was like 50 years ago, and I still remember this. Maybe 45 years ago, okay? But I still remember it. We go in there, and there's this woman in her house, and her son is just off the wall. He's just tearing things up and just going crazy. And so she said, I gotta do something. He's having problems. He's not on his meds, and he's just off the wall, and he's yelling and screaming. So we go up to him, and it's like, you know what? We've got to take him in. We got to not take him into jail. We have to take him down to receiving hospital so that he can be seen by the medical people. We had to take him down to the mental health floor to be evaluated. And so we tried to do it calmly. That was no help. So we tried to do it forcefully. My partner and I, we were working and working, and it was like, this guy was powerful. I've never experienced anybody. And he was not a big guy, but he was so solid. It's just amazing how solid he was. And we couldn't move him. And he's fighting and struggling, and so we call for help. There's four of us now, and we're working to get this guy to put handcuffs on him. He is just off the wall. Finally, we get him restrained. We're pouring sweat. He doesn't have a shirt on. His sweat is all over us. We get him into the car. Finally, we take him down. It's like, that guy had to have been possessed by something. How do you get strength like that? I don't know. I can't say for sure. But I tell you what, this kind of gives me an imagery of what this man was experiencing here in the scriptures. He cried out. He fell down with a loud voice. He was tormented. It goes on to say, for he had commanded Jesus had commanded the unclean to come out of him. For many a time it had seized him. It was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert, controlling him. Wild, unimaginative behavior, breaking the bonds, steel bonds. Well, maybe that day it might have been steel, could have been bronze or whatever, but still. I've seen that happen, actually. Somebody had handcuffs. It actually took them and strength just broke the handcuffs in half. Where do you get that kind of strength? It's scary. Was I scared then? Yeah, you bet I was. I was fearful. Can you imagine the people in the community here? They must have been deathly afraid of this guy. And that's what we hear. Text goes on. Jesus then asked him, what's your name? And he said, Legion. The message says mob. A mob of people. For many demons had entered him. Many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. To them, the abyss was the place of eternal torment. They knew their destiny. But in their mind, it wasn't time. They knew that it wasn't time for judgment. The day had not come. Don't send us there. It's before the time. Jesus says, okay, go to the pigs. And you know, did Jesus know what's going to happen? Absolutely. He knew it. I mean, we're talking about demons, okay? A legion. A legion at that time, a Roman legion, was anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 troops. Now, is it possible there were 3,000 to 5,000 in them? We know there was a multiplicity of them because many of them, or all of them, went into the many pigs. We don't know how many they were, but they went into, and immediately there was a stampede. Down the hill they go, into the lake, and they're drowned. Into where? What the Hebrews in the Hebrew mind was, in the lake, in the depth of the lake, was chaos, that was the abyss. The pigs took him to the abyss, in a sense. They wanted to stay in the area. They wanted to stay in the region. They wanted to continue to affect their destruction on humanity. Jesus says, no, you're done. And he casts them out of this man. What a miracle for Jesus to be able to do this, to command the demons to come out of that man. And they go, and they enter the pigs, and they run down the hill into the lake. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. You know, there was another miracle done here. That wasn't the only miracle. Because look at the attitude of the man after that. Well, you got the herdsmen. Herdsmen saw what happened in verse 34. They fled and told the city and the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man sitting, the demons gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were fearful. Who is this man who can cast him out? What happened to him? What do they say? Apart from us. They see the ability of what God can do. Where they see the work of God in Jesus. They see the restoration that God is doing amongst this man. And what do? Depart from us. This was an economic decision to say, you know what? No more pigs. Don't do this anymore. Kind of reminds me of the parable of the soils. Jesus was casting out the good news. Some heard it. I don't want any of this. Others, economic. They look around and say, wow, how's this going to affect my life? And so what we see is a playing out of the parable in this story. People rejecting Jesus. Flat out. 5,000 to 1. Demons. Jesus is outnumbered. But he's not outmatched. He's not outmatched. Jesus is capable to do anything. If he can do that to them, should we not be listening to him? What's the second miracle? What's the second miracle? The miracle is the fact that he's at Jesus' feet. And he says, I want to follow you. Who does that? Not somebody who just has demons cast out. Somebody whose heart has been transformed and changed. And the Word of God, as he cast him out, the Spirit of God came and regenerated this man's soul and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. Jesus says, not time. Not time, but I have a job for you. Here's the job. You need to go back to your family and you need to go tell them what I did to you, what I did for you. Go tell them what I did for you. Go tell the gospel to people who need the gospel, who need to hear, so that they can respond and the Holy Spirit can come and transform them too, just like he has for you. No, that's the message to me. That is the message and I could get into more about this whole story and about, and all of that about the demons and the people and the response. But the way I see it is when Jesus says, return to your home, declare how much God has done for you. And he went away and proclaimed throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Here's a Gentile. This is a Gentile. Jesus is showing his disciples. I believe this story is to show his disciples, his Jewish disciples, what they're going to be doing in the future. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be going to all tribes and nations and tongues, and you're going to be going out. And he told them sometimes, you're going to cast out demons. Not just heal sick people in their minds, people who are mentally ill. And there are people who have a mental illness, mentally challenged people. Makes me think of one in particular, actually, who is mentally challenged. I've known him for most of his life. He was my cousin. His name was Larry. He died 2 weeks ago. He was about 65 years old. He was a good kid, but I tell you what, you know, being about 8 years older than him, you know, he was just a good kid. I think Marianne, you know, well, we went to school with him. You know, you were closer to him. He was scary, though. And when he got older, he went into the military and something happened. Something snapped. I don't know what it was. Could have been drugs. Could have been, I don't know what it was. But I can say this. When he was young, he turned to Jesus. He trusted Jesus. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. And I'm not sure what happened, but he came back and there was a problem. He didn't see any action. He got a medical discharge from the military. And from that time on, he was in and out of the VA hospitals, the psychological hospitals, and he was in and out. People were wondering, should he even be committed there? My Uncle Lee shared with me one time, he used to take care of him and his sister. This is his sister's, his nephew. One time, he got a call that Larry was at his pastor's house in front of it. And he had his car racing, and he ended up blowing up his engine in front of his pastor's house, the engine in his car, because he was chasing away the demons from his pastor. He ran up to the stop sign. He grabbed a hold of it, pulled it out of the ground. Where do you get strength like that? I don't think Larry was possessed by demons. Larry loved Jesus. I mean, we just saw him just recently at a funeral, at a family funeral. We went and we saw him. It's all Larry. And he was excited about us, about me serving the Lord in the ministry and all that. It's just, you know, he was a happy guy. But when he got off of his medications, watch out. They wondered if he was really crazy. Went to VA one time. They were there, and Michael Lee and his mom and my Aunt Evelyn were there trying to convince him to commit him into the VA hospital. They said, well, we have no evidence. Larry's out in the waiting room. They walk out, and then what do they see? He'd taken duct tape and wrapped up the TV in the corner because of what was on the screen. I mean, it offended him so much, what he was seeing on the television, that he... Now, I'm not endorsing that kind of behavior, okay? That's bizarre behavior. Now, I'm not saying he was even possessed by demons, but, you know, what am I saying this for? I think it's because we need to look at people and say, you know what? Satan's at work. Can Satan influence people? Can Satan influence Christians? Yeah, I think he can. He doesn't indwell them, but he certainly can have a force in their lives. Satan is real. Demons are real. They're real entities. They're a danger. They're a threat. We need to be careful. I'm going to close with that. It's Sunday school. There's a couple of things more I want to say. It's from a book called Gringo Mamo of the Amazon. It's a white man who became part of the Mono Mamo tribe and some of his experiences in there. One of it, this one particular section, it's called, well, my folder, my paper, but there it is, The Evil One. His experience with the Evil One in the Amazon in Venezuela, as well as a story from Bautista Shoefoot. He was a tribesman. He was the chief. He was a shaman. And he came to know Jesus and his take on being transformed and the reality of demons. So stick around for Sunday school. We'll share a little bit about that. What's the takeaway? The takeaway is this, what I've been saying week after week after week. Hear what Jesus has to say. Believe him. Trust him. Do what he says.
because of who he is, with joy and delight. Hear him, obey, follow him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity to look into your word in this account. Not here by accident, Lord. We know that Luke has put it in here to remind us continually of who you are. As we look at his, as we look at this laying out and the scenario and this and the sequence of all of these things happening in the his Galilean mission, and then crossing over into the Gentile area and going and reaching out and using a demoniac, transforming him, changing him, giving him a new heart to go and spread the good news. Amazing how you just use people like that for your purpose and your glory. And you use people like us. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your greatness. We rejoice in the fact you speak and the world listens. You spoke the world into existence. And here we are. Do you believe that? Oh, yes, I do. And I hope we all do here. We all believe that your word is true. It's the ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you, Lord. And I just think of the song we just sang and it echoing that in our hearts and remembering that you're a God who blesses. You're a God who keeps. You're a God who shines your face on us. You're the God who of goodness. You're the God of glory. You're the God of peace. Shalom. Thank you, Lord, for opening our hearts and our minds to the truth. For removing the resistance we had to be receptive of who you are. Thank you for that. And we, Lord, as we go into the Lord's Supper now, as we express our love to you, as we partake of these elements, as we remember what you've done, we look with anticipation for your coming again. Your coming in power and glory, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your greatness. Use us now, Lord. Open our hearts to remember you as we participate in this, looking forward to the coming of our Savior, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's close with a song. Before the Throne of God. Stand with me as we sing.
Tongue can bid me less to you.
deacons to come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And Scott, I'm going to ask if you would thank the Lord for Christ's broken body for us, when he gave his life, gave his physical life, came to this earth, saved us by giving us his body, and we thank him for that.
Father, we thank you for the plan of redemption that you sent your Son, and the Lord Jesus giving his body to be broken, enduring temptation for us, going through everything that we would go through, and yet without sin. Father, we thank you for the broken body of Christ, physical suffering for us. And Father, we thank you for the resurrection, that that body was renewed, and the picture of our renewal through putting our trust in Christ, and that we are made alive. Father, we thank you for, again, this time, this representation of the body of Christ, and that we can be reminded that we have the gift of life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.
Jesus, while on the earth, went to a house, Simon, who was a Pharisee, and a woman came in with an alabaster jar and started washing his feet, crying at his feet, challenged Jesus while he was there, said, "Don't you know who this woman is?" He gave him a parable and says, a man who was in debt, 50, another man was in debt 500, and both were forgiven. Which one of them would love more? And he says, "Well, the one with the larger debt." Obvious. The answer is obvious. Think about the debt we owed. Think about the debt that we owe Jesus, God, because of our sinfulness, and how much he's forgiven us. Did he? Gave his body, his broken body for us. So as we hold this in our hand, as we get ready to take it in, help us to remember, may the Lord help us to remember how much we've been forgiven. Let's eat. Tom, would you thank the Lord for his shed blood? Because is represented in this juice. The fruit of the vine that Jesus poured his blood out for us. Sweat drops of blood. Blood from the nails in the cross shed for us.
Father, we thank you for sending us Jesus to willingly put himself on that cross and shed his blood for our sake, for our salvation. Lord, we know we had no chance without that. Father, as we strive to be more like Jesus, give us the courage and the strength to go out amongst others and proclaim his word so that others may come to know him and love him and serve him. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.
What was the cost to save a people unto himself? His life. His shed blood. Shed blood, death. Synonyms, basically. Jesus shed his blood. It meant he died. He breathed no more for 3 days. And then on the third day, he rose again. But as we pause for a moment to remember that shedding of blood, help us to remember that's not the end, that there is a future coming. He rose from the dead, he's exalted into heaven, he reigns on high, it's coming again. And as we drink this, help us to remember and anticipate his coming, remembering every day, every moment. And at this moment, as we partake of this, may this not be a one-time event, may this be something that feeds you in your mind and your thoughts throughout this week. For the month, till we come again to do it again. All right, let's drink. Father in heaven, we are grateful once again for your great love. Lord, we know that we live in a world that is broken, that is under the control of a power and a presence that is pervasive and is possessive, usurping what you want, who you are, manifest Satan manifesting his own will and way, but yet we understand that your will and way is more powerful than his. And we see that demonstrated in the transformation of lives, our own lives. And Lord, we pray that as we, as a church, go about the work of the cross, the work of the gospel, as this demoniac, this healed demoniac, one who was transformed to love you and want to be with you, may we want to love you and be with you each and every moment. We're not with you physically, but spiritually, Lord, you're in us. You're with us, you're around us, you surround us. And we praise you for that. So as we go out into the world, may we spread the good news of Christ, and may this offering we take be used to further those advances. Be used for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.